Good morning, church. I'm Stan, part of the team here at Werribee Baptist Church, and it is so exciting to be with you, guys that are online. Welcome. Glad to have you here. It's been an exciting month. It's been an exciting few weeks, and last week was just amazing. I don't know, for all of you that were here, you would have experienced that, and the question comes to my mind is, what do you do after that? There was actually a suggestion from somebody in the congregation that I should retire after that, because that's it. You know, you just doesn't get any better than that. But hey, thanks for allowing us to be a part of your life. If you're here in the room or if you're there online, we understand that that's a privilege that you're giving us to be a part of your life, to speak into your life a little bit. If you're watching this 10 years from now, online, and you realize this is like really old technology then, welcome to you too. And yeah, this is the way we did it 10 years ago. But anyway, so what do you do after a moment like the resurrection? We understand that the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. That is why we do what we do. That everything hinges on that. So what's next? What do you do after that? What does it mean for our lives now, after we've celebrated it last week? We love that. It's the biggest event, biggest day on the Christian calendar. But what's next? Today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' final interaction with his disciples, with his followers, before he went back to heaven. And last words are important. We value last words. If you are saying words and you know those are going to be your last words, those are important to you because you know that everything else that's going to happen after that, people are going to remember the last thing you said, right? So it's valuable that you get your message across, what you want people to understand. For those receiving last words, we treasure those. You remember last words of people that you have loved and have gone on? You remember some of those? Those are treasures for you. A few famous last words. Friends, applaud. The comedy is finished, Beethoven said. That was his last thing that he said. There's a guy called Pistol Pete Maravich, and he was playing a pickup basketball game. He was a great NBA player, but he was playing a pickup game, and he collapsed on the court. And his last words before he died, I feel great. Yeah. And then there was a playwright called Wilson Meisner, who a priest came up to him on his deathbed and said, I assume you would like to talk to me. And his answer was, why should I talk to you? I've just been talking to your boss. So, Sir Winston Churchill, famous last words, I'm bored with it all. I think he was watching an Essendon game that day. And then finally, Thomas Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury, said, for the name of Jesus and the protection of the church, I'm ready to embrace death. Last words are powerful. They're meaningful. We embrace them. We cherish them. We're going to now look at the last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And to set the scene, in case you're not familiar with it, you've forgotten since last week, or you haven't tuned in. By the way, if you haven't tuned in, go to our website, go to our YouTube channels, catch up on all that. But the disciples here, they're gathered together with other people, with a crowd in Jerusalem. They're trying to make sense of all the events that have happened over the last week. They had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they, I would suggest, called a meeting to say, okay, we got to figure all this out. You know, we've invested here with Jesus. We've been following him. We've seen him crucified. Now we're hearing rumors that he is risen. Now you got to remember, these are the guys that said, oh, this sounds like nonsense to me, right? So they've got this meeting going on, wondering, what's our next move? Have we invested in something that just ended horribly and there is no other move from that? So they're thinking, what do we do from here? And then this happened. It says, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? So Jesus brings them a greeting of peace. He understands what's going on. He understands the meeting they're having, trying to figure it out. And what Jesus does right now, in the midst of their chaos, Jesus gave them some comfort. He comes with a greeting of peace. Peace be with you. They were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. I find that very interesting, that they were more ready and prepared that day to believe in ghosts than they were to believe in a risen Jesus, right? Right? They did believe in ghosts. Many of you believe in ghosts. I don't know if I believe in ghosts or not. I haven't really thought about it that much. But they were afraid, and Jesus wanted them to be calm. So he said, "Peace be unto you." I remember when we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, and for those of you that came last week, and this is your only time back since then, right, right, but you would normally come back at Easter, but you decided to give it another chance this week. Well, at Christmas, we celebrate his birth, and the angels that announced his birth, remember what they said? They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." So Jesus coming was to bring peace. As Jesus is getting ready to go away, and he's talking to his disciples, he's bringing peace. Peace. He's bringing comfort. Not only did he announce peace and comfort, but I find it really, really remarkable that he challenged what they were feeling. He said, "Why are you afraid? Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" Now, Jesus didn't understand the principles of counseling and modern etiquette and things, because you don't question someone's feelings, right? It's like, "Well, those are my feelings. You can't say I'm wrong about my feelings." Well, Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? Why are your hearts feeling with doubt, filled with doubt?" You know, now, unless you're Jesus, don't question people's feelings, okay? So I'm not giving you permission to say, "Oh, well, I'm going to take you to task on your feelings." Jesus can do that. You and I shouldn't be involved in that. So this whole doubt thing, that's something they had heard from Jesus before. It would have brought back memories for them. They were out on the sea one time, about to die, they thought, in a storm. And they were filled with doubt. And Jesus said, "Why do you have so little faith?" When they had 5,000 plus, probably closer to 20,000 people to feed and no food for them, Jesus said, "Why are you so doubtful? Where is your faith?" When Jesus had cursed a fig tree and they came back the next day and it had actually died and they were shocked, Jesus said, "Why are you so filled with doubt? Where is your faith?" So this whole scenario, or this whole situation where Jesus is questioning their doubt, that was very familiar for them. So that would have even given them more evidence and confidence that, "Oh, okay, yeah, yep, yep, I've heard him say this before. This is Jesus here with me." So not only does he bring them comfort, look at what he says next. "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. So Jesus has given them some comfort in their chaos, and then he gave them confidence to quiet their confusion. He says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my body, touch me, feel me, it's me. I'm really here with you." They were stunned and amazed. It said they stood there in disbelief, but with joy and wonder at the same time. This was too good to be true, but they were hoping it was. That's why it says that they had disbelief. They couldn't believe it, because this was just way too good to be true. So they said, "Hey, let's have some joy in this. Let's lean in a little bit here, because it seems true, but it's too good to be true." That's what the emotion they're feeling there. And then I love this next part. It is so hilarious. You need to read the Bible, because there are hilarious bits in there. It's a great book to read. Look what he said. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Jesus asked them for food. There they are, having a meeting. They're trying to discern what's going on here. They're freaking out, and now they're in disbelief. They're in awe and wonder. Jesus, "Can we have something to eat here?" You know? Our church secretary, Nancy Klinko, asked us, how does she say it? She says, "What do you call a meeting where there's no food?" "An email." Right, 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 right. That's what she says. So she is lovely. She always makes sure we have food at our meetings and everything. That's a side note, by the way. Jesus wasn't there at that spot. But anyway, this moment was significant, Because not only is it funny that Jesus is asking for food while they're freaking out, but it also would have given them more confidence. This is a real person. He's real. It's not a mirage. It's not something we're imagining, because images or mirages don't eat food, right? So they could have even more confidence that he was real there with them. And this moment was going to be absolutely crucial in the days to come, where Jesus is appearing to them and giving them confidence. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes this: "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands." See, John is writing, and as he's writing these words, he's remembering. We saw him. We touched him. He's the real deal. That's why I can write this with confidence. That's why I can tell other people, hey, this isn't a joke. This isn't a myth. This isn't something that we're making up. This is the real deal, because I saw him and I touched him myself. To further increase their confidence, he went on. He says, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Seeing the resurrected Jesus made the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the law, the prophets, all make sense to them. The penny dropped. The dots were now connected, because all the things that were written before that they had trouble understanding, that were confusing, it all came together and it all made sense. See, the foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection. And I scared some of you last week when I said the foundation of the Christian faith is not a book. It's not the Bible. It's the resurrection. But the Bible makes sense once you view it through the resurrection. See, even the writers of Scripture, when they were writing it, the Old Testament prophets, they had no idea what they were really writing about. They didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. Jesus' followers of the day, who spent 3 years following him around, listening to his teachings, they knew the Scriptures, but it didn't make sense till after the resurrection. It helped them connect the dots. Jesus went on to say this in verse 46. He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day." That's what we talked about last week. We talked about the resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. He says, it was written long ago. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. It was prophesied. Now, Jesus doesn't give them the specific scriptures. He doesn't say, it's in this book, this chapter, and this verse. We put all that stuff in there. Man did all that after the fact. But a few scriptures that make it clear are here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, God will raise up a prophet. In Psalm 2, verse 7, he says, "You are my son. I will put you on the throne." And Psalm 16, verse 10 then says, "You will not leave my soul among the dead." And if we read Psalm chapter 22, verses 14 to 18, it talks about his death and his resurrection. It talks about his death to the detail of the people gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. The dots are all connecting. See that? And Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 53, talks about the suffering servant Jesus, and it talks about his death and just how he was beaten so brutally. And that then it says, and he's going to have offspring forever, so he can't stay dead, right? The Old Testament is now making sense because the resurrected Jesus is there. So their confidence would be building. They are trusting in the physically resurrected Jesus, and now they're understanding the scriptures even better. So he comforted them in their chaos, and now he has replaced their confusion with some confidence masterfully. I love Jesus' teaching, because he is just so good at this. He's given them comfort. He's given them now some confidence, and he's about to really give them the zinger here. He says this: "It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." Okay? So those same scriptures that are connecting dots for you now, they said something else was going to happen, that it's going to be proclaimed, this message, to all nations. There's forgiveness of sins to those who repent. And you are witnesses of these things. Well, he's got them, right? You see that? Do I need to start all over? Because I'm thinking you're not seeing this. He's given them comfort. He's took them to the scriptures and showed them his body to give them confidence. Now he's saying, I got a job for you. This is their commission. Okay, Jesus gave the disciples their commission at this point. He's saying, this is where you guys come in. A witness is someone who tells what they've seen. They give a description. They give an account of what they have seen, what has happened. They confirm something. Only in the Old Testament is it used in this way, where it comes from the Greek word martys, which is where we get our English word martyr from. The disciples, many of them were martyred because they were witnesses. They were killed for their faith. Again, that's more evidence that it's true. Why would someone die for something that they hadn't seen and touched and felt for themselves and that they didn't believe was true? They were to be witnesses, proclaimers to all nations, this message of the gospel. They were entrusted with that message. Remember those words that John, we read from John, 1 John, where he said, we've seen him and we've touched him. Look what else he said right after that. He said, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. See, there was a purpose for it, for them being witnesses. There was a purpose that they saw, they touched, they heard, so that they could then proclaim, so that they could then be witnesses of what happened, to take the gospel to all nations, which is what Jesus was telling them to do. This is being a witness. Now, this is a massive job. You've got a ragtag bunch of guys sitting here having a meeting, trying to figure out if it's all true and what their next step is. And Jesus says, get some comfort here. Got you some confidence here. Now here's a commission. He's asking them to do something well beyond them, okay? These guys are not the guys to do this. In fact, I would say nobody on the planet would have been the guys to do this, because they keep running scared. Every time life gets hard, they run scared and they're confused, and they haven't had a good track record with this. They disowned Jesus just a week before, all right? So how did they do this? Well, Jesus told them how they were going to do it. He said this, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. He says, you're going to take this message. You're going to be witnesses. It's going to go to all nations. But don't go yet. That would be confusing for me, because I'm in this room and we're having a meeting trying to decide what's next. And then Jesus comes and says all this. I'm like, let's go. Woo! Right, Justin? Yeah. That's what I do all the time here. I walk into rooms and say, let's go. Right? Oh, man. Come on, guys. I want you to go with me. I don't want to go by myself. I got to wait. Got to wait. These guys had to wait till they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do this in their own strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit would help them overcome consistently their doubts, their fears, their inadequacies that they were feeling. You know, that's another reason for us to know this is all reliable. Because these guys, they would not have been able to do this in their own strength, did this. They turned the world upside down. That's why you are here today. That's why I am here today. That's why over 2 billion people on the planet are following Jesus today. And people have followed him and died and gone on before us. Billions of people all over the world. Because this ragtag bunch of guys were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and did what Jesus said to do. So here are Jesus comforted them. He gave them confidence. Now he's commanded them to proclaim the good news. And then Jesus led them to Bethany. Lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. He gave them a blessing and then ascended back up into heaven. We could do a whole sermon, a series even, on this, how Jesus came from heaven miraculously and he left earth to go back to heaven miraculously. But I think it's important to see that as he was leaving, the last thing that he did was bless them. I've just given you a big job to do. Now you have my blessing. See you later. See you later. I'll be back. You go get busy. The rest of the story, the book of Acts, that's Luke's sequel. Dr. Luke, who's written all the things we've been talking about, he wrote another one called Acts. And if you read that book, it tells the story of the early church, the birth and the growth of that early church, and just how the gospel did go to all nations. It tells us how all that happened. What it tells us is that moment of the resurrection, this moment when Jesus was with his disciples, created a movement. A moment created a movement that's still going on today. So what do you and I do with all of this? As we land the plane today, I want to invite you to consider a very pertinent question. So what now? I believe in the resurrection. That was so much fun last week to see people baptized, to sing praises to God, to hear and be reminded that our Savior lives. Woo! That's awesome. That's good. The problem is we don't get to just live in that moment and rest in that moment, because Jesus said it's time to go. It's time to take that feeling, that emotion that you have because of the resurrection, let that drive you to go tell other people about the resurrection, to go tell other people why I had to die in the first place, so they can have a relationship with God. Friends, we are part of something pretty special. All over the world is Jesus' church. And I would suggest to you that we here today in Windham, at Werribee Baptist Church, in this moment, we're a part of something pretty special that's happening. I've talked to a lot of people, and many people have a sense that something pretty special is happening right here. We've had lots of moments over the history, and we're having lots of moments right now, and there seems to be momentum growing through that. If you're not sure about that, come talk to me. I'll tell you a lot of those moments. But friends, those moments create movement. And, you know, when I look back at the disciples were a part of a movement, but they had to make some moves themselves for that to happen. They could not be a part of a movement unless they were willing to move. They had to move from being afraid and doubting to being worshipers and witnesses. That was their natural response. So not unlike them, you and I need to make some moves today. Let me ask you, are you ready to move from being wrecked to being worshipers? That's the first move they made. They were wrecked in that room that day. Maybe your life feels a bit like chaos. Maybe things haven't gone exactly as you planned or even wanted. And if you were writing the script, life would look a whole lot different. And you're feeling pretty messed up, pretty wrecked. Can I invite you to lean into Jesus' words of peace be with you. Peace be still, we sing. Let Jesus comfort you. Let the fact of his resurrection, the fact that he died for your sins and rose again, and that this life is not the end of everything, let that move you from wrecked. Hey, it's not going to fix all your problems, okay? I'm being honest with you. You're still going to have problems. But in the midst of your problems, you can take comfort in the resurrected Jesus and be worshipers. From there, maybe you're wrapped with some confusion and you need to let that move to conviction, where you're not really that sure still. You've heard, even the last 2 weeks, you've heard all this stuff about Jesus and you're still scratching your head. Well, come on, set an appointment. Let's talk, because I don't get that. But let's help you move from confusion to conviction. Maybe you've got questions about faith and you're still finding it difficult, and your difficult circumstances make you say, hey, if there's a God, if there's a Jesus, why am I going through X, Y, and Z, right? Anybody feel that way sometimes? Confused because of your situation? Let the truth of Jesus' resurrection, in his final words of comfort, and the way that he built confidence by showing them his body and by pointing out that the scriptures are actually true. We can make sense of the scriptures. Go to the scriptures to build your confidence so that you can grow and that you can move beyond just being a worshiper who's still wrecked, but you can have confidence in this and you can have boldness, you can have courage. And then we need to make the move from being a doubter to being a declarer. That's what Jesus told them. He said, hey, I came into this room and you guys thought I was a ghost. Your hearts were filled with doubt. I want you to leave this room going to declare this message to all nations. See, when you have the conviction that the gospel is true, you can move beyond your doubts and your fears by the power of the Spirit. That carries a great responsibility. Because we can rest in the resurrection and just say, oh, that's great. But there's people not in this room, some in this room that don't know Jesus yet, but lots of people not in this room that don't know Jesus yet in our community and around the world. And friends, I don't know about you. That troubles me. What really troubles me is that we too often don't care enough to move from doubt to declaring. Friends, I want you to catch the same passion that is eating me up, really. And get out there declaring in your workplace and everything. You think, I got no idea how to do that. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a moment that created a movement. The question that you and I have to answer is, what's your next move? And you're thinking, well, I can't do this whole declaring thing. There are an infinite number of ways that you can be a witness. And over the next 5 weeks, starting next week, we're going to learn how to think beyond. We're going to think beyond. Think beyond where you're sitting right now. Think beyond today. Think beyond your own salvation, your own church history, your own religious history, whatever it might be. We're going to think beyond that. Think beyond all the things that you've achieved and done in life. And even through ministering to other people, you're going to think beyond. And answer the question, what will you do next? Now, if you don't want to be confronted, convicted, and challenged, don't come the next 5 weeks, okay? Okay? And if you don't come, I'm going to know who you are. And we're going to set up a phone bank and start calling you, okay? Okay? But we're going to help you find ways to answer that question. What will you do next? We're going to expand your thinking beyond what you ever dreamed, I hope, so that you will be able to engage in your next move. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that at the resurrection, you gave us victory. And that, Lord, as you apply your death and resurrection to our lives, we can have comfort, we can have confidence. But Lord, help us not to stop there. Help us to realize that there's more to the story, that it keeps going, that it doesn't stop just with seeing you raised and believing that. Help us, Lord, to have a fire in our belly about this, that we need to think beyond and see what our next steps are going to be, and we need to engage the gospel with a world that doesn't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.